in chapter 22 this morning. We've taken a few weeks lately to go through some of the things having to do with Abraham, and the study has been profitable for me to search the scriptures, and I've gained some new lessons and insights for myself, and I trust it's been profitable for you. But this is the last one having to do specifically with Abraham in the book of Genesis, and it's Abraham's obedience. And the reason for going through these studies has been to go from Abraham's call through the ways that God matured him. There's always things that come up in our lives that cause us to backpedal a little bit. I don't like the word backslide. Do you know what that word really means? What the picture is for the Hebrews when they use the word backslide? It was of a donkey with its haunches on the ground, and it's going like this. And you're not going to make me. I don't like that picture. But sometimes we take steps back and we do things that maybe distract us from God's purpose for our lives. But moving through Abraham's life and reading these chapters, you can see that real life happens. But there comes a point when God might bring to our attention a particular action or a discipline that he wants for us in order to continue to mature us, help us to grow up spiritually, grow up in Christ. And we come to that point with Abraham in chapter 2 or 22. And if you have your Bibles open there, I'm not going to read the whole section right now, but we'll walk through it as we go. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, we thank you that you preserved it for us. We have your certain word, your sure word that can guide our lives, that can bring us into that relationship with you, that we might know the truth, be set free by the truth. Walk in fellowship with you, Lord, is the greatest calling. Help us to do that today as we come to the word, and each of us is at a different spot. So however you relate this personally to us, we want to respond in a way that would be pleasing to you also. Commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I did in studying this, thinking that it's probably a story that a lot of people learned in Sunday school, grade school age perhaps, maybe you've been in a Bible study and gone through this, and so it's somewhat familiar. But in my approach to it this last week and a half or so, in reading over this passage time after time, and so what do you want for us? There were certain words that stood out, and you see that in the outline in the bulletin, that it's just got words. And I'm going to approach this passage with those words that stood out to me, and trust the Holy Spirit has been leading all along, and we will take a look at that. Verses 1 and 2 in this chapter, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to a region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Are you kidding me? Here's a test. Here's a command to obey. He didn't say, "Would you like to?" Or how about if we talk about this for a little while? He said, "Go." And in verse 1 it says, sometime later. We don't know when this happened. It happened sometime later, because the last that you read about in the very recent past in the Bible, Isaac was just born. But now he's a young man, so some time later, this is taking place. And God tested him. Now the Hebrew word for test is nasa, but you don't need to write that down. But it means to prove, or to try, or to test. And in the King James, how many of you have a King James translation this morning? What did it say? Tempt. Ooh, boy. Sometime later, God tested or tempted Abraham. But when God gives us test, and any test that God gives, he doesn't give us a test in order for us to fail. He's not testing us to say, aha, you don't know this yet. He's giving us a test to establish and to prove our faith, to work it out. Webster describes or defines this word, test, as, and that if you look at it, there's a whole column, a large part of a column that's given to the definition of test. So I picked one, and it says, an examination, experiment, or trial as to prove the value or ascertain the nature of something. I think that definition fit best what Abraham was going to be going through. The test that God gave him was to prove the value or ascertain the nature of his faith. This sort of thing is common. When we go through something that's challenging for us, and we might say, why is God testing me? But this is a common occurrence, and so we need to be able to handle it correctly. But in 1 Peter, so this is another long time after Abraham, Peter wrote, and his instruction to all of us, he says that you suffered grief in all kinds of trials so that your faith may be proved genuine. And so our suffering of trials, and I'll tell you, I didn't tell it during the sharing time, but we are not too happy with the things that are going on in our family here recently. It seems like from November on, it's one thing after another. Well, Kathy's got a thing going on now, and I'd appreciate your prayer, but it's similar to when she had the neck surgery, and she's having the same sorts of symptoms, so she's in a lot of pain. Which isn't, she said, I'm not being a very good visitor as she's up north with our daughter and grandkids. She's not enjoying this very much. We all go through stuff like this. And sometimes it just seems compounded and compounded. And things, I cannot bear this. And he says what Peter says and what the Holy Spirit communicates to us through that passage that Peter wrote is that you suffer in order for you to respond in a way that proves your faith is genuine. It's not an opportunity for us to fail and to ruin a testimony for the glory of God, but it's an opportunity for us to rest in the Lord, take this thing that's going on, it's come through his hands. Nothing comes to us unless it goes through him, and it's come through his hands to us, and we can say, Lord, I trust you with this. The test for Abraham could have offended Abraham's sensibilities. Lord, let's talk about this. You know how this looks to all the other nations around us? A human sacrifice, really. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. God, you realize that I have an older son that was by a slave girl, and yeah, I pulled the Andrew Jackson thing. Jefferson, different ones have done this before. But it could have offended Abraham's sensibilities. But the thing that God was telling him to sacrifice your son, he realized this would be a test of love. Do you love the gift, Isaac? He was a gift from God. He was the promise that God said, all your descendants are going to come. and with Isaac I'm going to make my covenant. It's going to be a test. Do you love the son, the gift, more than you love the giver? Or do you love God, the giver of the gift, greater than you love the son? We have a command to obey too that kind of puts us on a spot. Similar to Abraham. We have that same command that Abraham would be living under. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Not much is left out there, is there? Love God completely. Put nothing before him. Love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart. So Jesus proposed something in Mark chapter 8, in verses 34 and 37, when he said, if you want to save your life, run it yourself, do the best you can with your life, and you save your life from any troubles that you could anticipate, you're going to lose it. It's not going to happen. But if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, and the gospel, you will find it. What we love determines the direction of our lives. Jesus said, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. If you put that first of all, if you want to save your life, love your life, you'll lose it. But if you love me, if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you'll save it. So what we love informs our decisions. And some decisions that we've made, and you've made them, I've made them, and they were pretty much just what we wanted to do. But I trust that as we get more mature and understanding God's ways, that when we make decisions, our decisions are informed by a request to God, will you please give me understanding of your ways? What would you have me do? What's the best decision in light of eternity? Not just my comfort, but what would be the best thing? And so our love for God would have that primary place. So even as Abraham had this test, we are being tested throughout our lives too. And it's a test for obedience and what we love most. What's our greatest love? The second word we come to is trust, because God had given him a promise. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And he did it. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. He did it. He trusted God. In Hebrews in chapter 11, the faith chapter, verse 6 kind of injects something right in the list of people that had faith. And it says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and also that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Abraham, in his growth now from being called by God and taking those steps of faith and moving into the promised land, he was growing in his faith, and here is another opportunity. Because he understood that all his hope for fulfilling the covenant with God, of experiencing that covenant, was coming through Isaac, his promised son. So how do you deal with this tension? How do you deal with this, that God has promised that Isaac is going to be the line through whom all his descendants are going to come, but you want me to take his life? How is this going to happen? Abraham knew that God would somehow deliver because he is faithful. You're probably ahead of me. That would be okay if you already turned to Hebrews chapter 11. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells from God's point of view, and he's able to get into Abraham's mind and what he struggled with and the conclusion that he came to. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 17. We're told, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham, here's getting in his head. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, as we read through this, he was stopped before he actually killed his son. He received him back. What did he conclude? Not everybody pictures Abraham this way. I think of him as a pretty normal guy. And being told this, I want you to go up on a mountain I'm going to show you and sacrifice your son. And it's not just giving him in some figurative way, because you go equipped to offer him as a burnt offering. That's death. That's lighting a fire, as you would the calf or the lamb. Oh, man. But thinking through it, sometime between that command and the execution of it, Abraham came to a conclusion. God is trustworthy. God is able to do the impossible. This hasn't been done before. God is able to raise Isaac from the dead because he promised Isaac was going to be the bearer of more descendants. Isaac was the one. God would not go back on his promises. I picked up a quote from Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators and scholars and pastor and teacher. And he said, "We live by God's promises, not explanations." How many of you have ever asked God why? And how many of you have got an answer? Boom, it came out of heaven and he told me. But we want that, don't we? We want an explanation. Why is this happening? Not comfortable. Don't like it. Am I going to die? But we ask for explanations. What Wiersbe said is, we live by God's promises, not explanations. That's what Abraham was trusting too. And he went on and said, "Faith does not demand explanations, but rests on promises. For Abraham, you said Isaac was the one that you were making your covenant with. I believe that. You promised. You're going to do it." Well, then we get to his activity in verse 4. "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" I love this part of it. Move beyond the immediate personal concern. We're on our way. Was Abraham crying? Don't know. Doesn't say. Was he sad? Doesn't say. He was looking for the mountain that God was going to point out. We're heading for the hills. Where does God want us to go? Turns out that they went up on Mount Moriah. But without details, Abraham expressed his faith. Where was that? On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he talked to his servants, and he didn't tell them anything. He said, wait here. And they're wondering, what in the world? You got wood, and you and your son are going to hike up on this hill, and we don't know what's going on. And Abraham, if they had asked, could say, it's none of your business. You don't need to know. This is between my son and me and God. And you don't need to know. I was thinking about this because sometimes we talk too much. And sometimes in our decision process, we're in a little bit of a uncertain stage. We're in a little bit of a tizzy. And we tell people. And what do we get? Counsel from people who haven't thought about it. You know what? Really? They can talk us into doing something that God had not included in the instructions. We need to be careful. In my early years of ministry, I felt that I was really inadequate in counseling, and I got all these counseling books and read. One thing stuck with me that I can remember right now, but it is, do not indiscriminately dump on people. If you want counsel from someone, you seek someone that understands what God directs in the Word, in the Scriptures, and is mature in the faith, and you can talk to them and trust them that they will pray for you. But these things that we go around, we get so used to social media now that we talk to everybody about everything. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand that God takes us through things with a purpose. And Abraham was wise in not talking along this journey, 3 days worth, and these servants are going along, and he never did. There's no recorded time that he ever said anything to them. He said, just stay here. We'll be coming back. I think going up the hill, there was conversation. Because what does he say? We are going to worship. Isaac heard that. There was the wood. In their worship before, Abraham had built an altar, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Just a few verses behind us in chapter 21. Says Abraham in verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Isaac had observed these things. But it's God who is worthy of their worship. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's with them. He's with everyone, everywhere present. And we can have that same attitude as Abraham. It's not about me. I'm finite, and God is eternal. But now he's taking a huge step. He's taking a step from giving to God from the flock. He could go out there and pick a lamb, 6 to 12 months old, and bring it and offer it as a sacrifice. He could bring a young calf, a young bull, bring it to a sacrifice, but this is a huge step. Now it's bringing his son. He's not picking one of many. His son. One and only son. The son of promise. And it may be that God calls on us. Similarly, it's a huge step from giving to the church, and you read the budget, and so much of it goes to missions, and it's divided up, and you think, okay, giving my money, I'm supporting the Lord's work this way. And it's a huge step from there to saying it's okay for my son, my daughter, one of my grandkids, to go to a foreign mission, to go someplace that's hostile, to go someplace where their life is in danger. Huge step. You feel the similarity with Abraham? It's my son. I have to give him up to God, but God is worthy. God deserves everything. There was a song when I was a kid. I just really, really appreciate the upbringing I had. The churches that we went to, the fellowship of families. And there was a song along with Give of Your Best to the Master. That was one that, boy, I can't get past that. And this other one, there were a lot of them, but this was another one, is You're All on the Altar. And I'd like to read just the first verse and chorus. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Boy, how often have you sung that song? Never. Never have. You get the message, though. When we yield ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit to control our lives and offer our bodies as living sacrifices, God gives us peace. Abraham had peace, I believe, going up that hill with Isaac and being able to tell him, you know, I had a real struggle with what God has called us to do, but I've come to the conclusion God is able to raise the dead. Because when they got there, they were unfaltering. Verses 6 through 14. This is the bulk of the story. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, or the flint and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them excuse me, went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Faith, hope, and love. Unfaltering. Trust God. I hope in His promises. I rest in hope in His promises. I love Him and will do whatever He asks, whatever He commands. I'll do it. Isaac had questions. The element of sacrifice was missing. Now, the reason I say that they must have taught going up the mountain. Isaac was a young man. He was able to carry a large bundle of wood, strong enough to do that. Maybe 10, maybe 12, but maybe 14. Abraham was an old guy. And if Isaac had said, you know, I don't think this is a good idea, I doubt that Abraham could have whooped him. Have you ever gotten to that point, parent, where you said, it's my word, because I'm not strong enough to take you. You're a big kid now, but my word. Well, that's what Abraham was feeling from God. It was his word. Abraham passes that on to his son. It's God's word that we do this. It's God's will. And I want to tell you what the conclusion I came to regarding this. God is all powerful. So Abraham pointed his son to God, who is faithful. God is the faithful one. They're only responding appropriately to a God who is worthy of all sacrifice and praise and worship. Their actions are only what a certain servant should do. God is the faithful one who would make his word come true. He could relate to Isaac some of the things that they had lived through. Isaac wasn't alive when he had fought the battle against the kings in the valley. And with 318 men, put four kings and their armies to flight, recovered the stuff. He could tell him about his miracle birth and how God had promised. And he could tell him about the wealth. We didn't get this wealth by our conniving, by our wits. God saw to it that we would have this blessing. But this is new. We haven't been here before. Isaac, this is how it's going to be. And we'll see what God does. This wasn't a master-slave relationship, but it was a relationship where they both yielded to God, submitted themselves to God. We see, and there's other ways to approach these accounts of lives, of Abraham's life. But there is a parallel that we see with the Lord Jesus. He said over and over and over in the Gospels, I have come to do my Father's will. And then when it came time to lay down his life for us and suffer for our sins, he had told his disciples, he had told the people, that I lay down my life of my own accord. No one takes it from me. I would lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have the authority, the power to raise it up again. He's the good shepherd, and he does that. He did that for the sheep. And here we see Isaac saying, not fighting his dad, but yielding to death, giving his body as an offering to God. But then perfected is the last word. The angel of the Lord in verse 15 called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. What I enjoy about this is that God doesn't tire of repeating his promise. You know what he's doing? He's pouring out his love on Abraham and Isaac. He repeats the promise. He said, I love you guys so much. I am telling you this again. Abraham could have said, say, I've already heard that. But it's like, yes, I'm overwhelmed with the love of God that he would choose me, that I could be in his plan in this way. That's what he does for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. I started to know it. Verse 3. How great is the love of God that he has lavished. The word was lavished. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. When we have Christ in our lives, when we confessed our sin and turned to the Lord, we find out what love is from God. How great is the love that God the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. God also wants to cultivate our love, our love for him, in order to build our faith. It's hard to have faith in someone that you don't love, that you don't completely trust, that you don't know well enough to love them and entrust to them things that are important to you. Abraham entrusted his life. He entrusted his son. And we have a warning then, because the heading of this is that perfected, but faith is perfected through obedience. In the book of James, in chapter 2 and verse 17, we find this phrase, faith without works is dead. You want your faith to be dynamic? You want it to be real? God gives us things to do to cultivate our love for him and to experience his work through us, and it builds our faith through the obedience. So, I have a challenge. I like to give these kind of challenges because this is just part of our spiritual life. That God leads us in his will as we read the Bible. God hasn't told me anything here lately. Well, have you been reading your Bible? No. I read a little devotional thing. That's good for the day. Really. What did it tell you about God? What did it tell you from God that you're to do? We need to read passages of the Bible. One of the things that I encourage people to do, and I've told you this before, but sometimes people come to me and they say and tell me, I'm just dry. I just feel like my prayers go no place. I kind of doubt my Christianity, my faith. And the obedience end of that then is, what's the use? My instruction, because God did it in me and I pass it on, is sit down and read Psalms. Read chapters 1 through 6. Don't stop at Psalm 1. Read chapters 1 through 6, 7 through 14. Big chunks. Say, God, what have you got here for me? Speak to me. We find God's will and we do it. And we find our faith goes through the roof. I trust him. He's at work. He's alive. He's real. He's answering prayer. I believe God. Yes. And we need to read the scripture. We need to read to learn about the Lord. Three things. We can read to learn about the Lord. We can read to gain comfort and encouragement. We can be prompted by the Holy Spirit as we read his word. What do you want me to do? Oh, maybe I better find out from God's word, his speech, his instruction to me. And we'll close with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Like Abraham, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You will know what to do. You will know what gifts God has given you. You will know the direction to go. You will have peace and rest in going. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are very personal, that you deal with us individually, that you give your Holy Spirit in the measure that you have designed. It's according to your will. We're all different in that respect, but we have that common bond through the Lord Jesus Christ to know your will, that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Accomplish your purpose in us, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.